He's holding on to you and me, and he's never going to leave. That's the incredible promise from Scripture, that we have a loving Heavenly Father who is going to hang on to us and not going to let us go, no matter what's going on in this life. Even though sometimes we feel like God is a million miles away, and you know, we feel like our prayers are just, you know, bouncing off a ceiling. No, He is indeed hearing our prayers, and sometimes He chooses not to answer them for reasons that we'll never understand, or He certainly asks us to wait, and it's hard, I know, to live through those things, and maybe you're going through that right now. You've been praying for some kind of answer about something going on in your life. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational, maybe you have some kind of medical crisis. Do know that your Heavenly Father is there for you every day, and you can reach out to Him in prayer. Well, it's 36 minutes past the hour. I'm Bill Meyer. This is the Faith Radio Network. Is our planet really getting warmer? And if it is that warming caused by human activity, or is it simply part of a natural cyclical occurrence? Helping us to learn more about this very controversial and sometimes confusing issue is Cal Beisner. Dr. Beisner is the founder and national spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. And good morning, Cal. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, Bill. Thanks very much for having me on the show.
So tell us a bit about the Cornwall Alliance. I had a chance to talk to you several years ago when I was hosting a talk show, filling in for a friend of mine in Southern California. I know you remember fondly Frank Pastore. And,
absolutely.
We lost Frank several years ago, just as we lost our friend Austin Hill, and so many of our just wonderful, great friends in the conservative Christian radio industry, and we've lost. But tell us a bit, remind me about the Cornwall Alliance. I know you do some wonderful work.
Thank you. Well, we are a network of about 60 scholars, roughly a third of them, all of them evangelicals, by the way, evangelical Christians. Roughly a third of them are natural scientists, whether physicists, chemists, biologists, geologists, etc., including climate scientists. We have quite a few of those. Roughly a third of them are economists with specialties in either environmental or developmental economics, and some of them with particular specialties in regulatory economics, because that's an important issue for us. And then the other third of us are theologians, philosophers, ethicists, and pastors. So we try to bring together those different strengths, those different ways of discovering truth and working with it to promote three things simultaneously. The first is biblical earth stewardship, what we also call godly dominion, based on Genesis 1:28, where God, having created Adam and Eve in His own image, blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air and everything that moves on the face of the earth." And we define this dominion not as an abuse of the earth — that would certainly not be what God intended — but rather a godly dominion is men and women created in God's image laboring lovingly together to enhance the fruitfulness, the beauty, and the safety of the earth to the glory of God and the benefit of our neighbors, so that we're really addressing the two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. So that's the first one, is biblical earth stewardship. The second thing that we're trying to promote through our educational activities is economic development for the very poor, and both on the basis of Scripture itself and on the basis of historical study, what we recognize is that this economic development is dependent upon a combination of social factors that can be summarized as private property rights, entrepreneurship, free trade, limited government, the rule of law, and then also access to abundant, affordable, reliable energy, without which no society has ever risen out of poverty or can stay out of poverty. And then the third is the proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ, as Paul summarized the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. And our justification, our being declared righteous in God's sight and reconciled to him, even though we're sinners, is entirely by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, in his work on the cross for us. And we put these three together in our efforts to provide a properly biblical alternative to the vast majority of the environmentalist movement, which tends to be anti-Christian in its worldview, theology, and ethics, and to use very poor science and economics, resulting in policies that often are not particularly helpful to the natural environment, but are very harmful to people, especially to the poor around the world.
Now, some of those that are on the left side of the spectrum, and I know you've commented on this, as have many of your colleagues, their approach to their particular perspective on science, issues like global warming, you name it, has actually taken on a religious fervor. What was the movie that Ben Stein did a couple of years ago?
Expelled.
Yes.
Expelled.
Talk a little bit about that film and what it really uncovered in the academic institutions.
Well, of course, Expelled focused especially on Darwinism and neo-Darwinism and the absolute dogmatism of both of those. We could say dogmatic Darwinism, and how the proponents of that labored very diligently and very successfully, frankly, in the secular academies to marginalize Christians, to marginalize anybody who questioned Darwinism, even though the questions were rooted in very solidly empirical scientific evidence. Well, Stein did, in that film, also address the fact that the same kinds of tactics are being used by various environmentalists, but especially global warming alarmists, who declared many years ago, the debate is over, the science is settled, there is no debate. The fact is, dangerous man-made global warming is real, it's here now, and we need to spend trillions of dollars trying to prevent it or to roll it back. Now, I know literally hundreds of scientists, including scores of world-class climate scientists, who deny all of that, but none of whom says that human activity has no impact on global climate. But they get described as climate deniers, as science deniers, and it's all a matter of intimidation, of ridicule, of personal attack, rather than dealing with the evidence. And the evidence is actually pretty clear. We lay it out in quite a number of different papers on our website, cornwallalliance.org, but I can summarize it real easily here in just 3 points. The computer models of global climate, which are the only basis for any predictions about dangerous warming in the future, fail. And we know that they fail for 3 reasons. First, on average, they predict 2 to 3 times as much warming as actually observed over the relevant period. Second, 95% of them predict more warming than observed rather than less. Now, if their errors were random, they would be below as often as they are above, and by about the same amounts. But since they're 95% above and all high above, well, that indicates that the errors are not random. They are driven by some sort of bias, whether it's intentional dishonesty or simple honest mistake, not understanding how some parts of the climate system work. And then third, none of them predicted the fact that from roughly February 1997 to the present, there has been no statistically significant global average temperature increase. That is, no global warming over that period. And that is totally contrary to the predictions of the models. So the models are invalidated, and as invalidated, they provide no rational basis for any predictions about future temperature, and therefore no rational basis for any policies dealing with it, and therefore no rational basis for spending literally trillions of dollars trying to completely overhaul and transform our energy systems to prevent dangerous man-made global warming.
Well, that's exactly what's been happening with the Obama administration over the last 8 years or so. What's interesting is, you know, and Ben Stein pointed this out in that film, Expelled, that those on the other side are so dogmatic. It is like a faith tradition for them. I almost think of them having a bumper sticker that says, "Darwin said it, I believe it, that settles it."
Yes.
It's just stunning to me how it takes on this religious fervor. We are talking to Cal Beisner. He is the founder and national spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. We're going to take a quick break here on the Faith Radio Network and come back and talk about some of the issues that I think you and I need to know about when we hear about these things in the news and some of the policies that our government is making that actually could, in the long run, be harmful to our economy and certainly harmful to those living in poverty in the third world.
No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
It's true, the cross has made you flawless. If you are still stuck in shame and guilt over stuff in your past, you are not fully appropriating God's grace and mercy in your life. He forgives you from that stuff. If you just turn to Him and you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive those sins through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And man, oh man, if you're just going through it and, "Oh, I can't believe the bad things I did in the past." Yeah, maybe you did some bad things in the past. And you know, often there are consequences for that. And we can't ignore those. But you are forgiven when you have turned those things over to Jesus and you have fully repented, which means to turn and walk away from your sin, to walk the other direction and start a whole new life. So I'm preaching a lot this morning. You have to forgive me. It's 49 past the hour. I'm Bill Meyer. This is the Faith Radio Network. My guest, Dr. Cal Beisner, founder and national spokesman for the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. Cal, just briefly, you touched on this towards the beginning of the half hour. What is an accurate biblical approach to stewardship over the earth?
Well, Bill, in terms of biblical earth stewardship, we at the Cornwall Alliance want to emphasize that the earth belongs to God. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the sea and all that dwell therein, for He made them." Right? So the earth belongs to God, and any ownership that we claim over it must always be recognized to be a subordinate ownership. That's why we use the term stewardship. It's not a term that we actually find directly used in the Bible related to our use of the earth, but we think that that's okay. After all, we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible either, but the Bible clearly teaches that there is one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's expressed nicely in the term Trinity. So also, stewardship expresses this idea well, because while Psalm 24 says that the earth belongs to the Lord, Psalm 115, verse 16, says, "The heaven, even the highest heavens, belong to the Lord, but the earth He has given to the sons of men." Well, that means that humanity, human beings, have ownership in the earth. And, of course, the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal," implies that there is such a thing as property rights. And the prohibitions that we find several times in biblical law and in the Proverbs against moving boundary markers on people's land shows that these property rights can apply to land itself. So property rights are important, and yet they are also limited. We don't have absolute control over what we own. We need to use it within the limits of God's moral law so that we are not using it in a way that harms other people, that dishonors God, that is in any way sinful. So what are we supposed to do with this property that God has entrusted to us? Well, it's implicit in Genesis 1:28, where God says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that moves on the face of the earth." We are supposed to subdue the earth, which entails, by the way, that God did not make it maximally suitable for human habitation, just as it came right straight from his hand. He intended this earth to be the arena of man's working out the image of God in him. God is a creator, God is a maker, God is a worker, and he makes us to be like him. And so as we subdue the earth and exercise a godly dominion over it, enhancing its fruitfulness, its beauty, and its safety, we are actually reflecting God. We're exercising that aspect of who we are. And this care, this dominion over the earth, is designed to transform more and more of it from unsubdued to subdued, or to use a more biblical term for this, from wilderness to garden. We see in Genesis 2 that when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, he placed him there to cultivate and guard the garden. And when we put that together, that's Genesis 2:15, when we put that together with 1:28, the picture that we get is of humanity starting out in this one small place that was especially verdant and fruitful, and being told to multiply and spread out from there, fill the earth, and to subdue the rest of the earth. We're supposed to turn this wilderness into garden. And as we do that, increasingly well, through time, particularly because the gospel of Jesus Christ is reconciling sinners to God, and they come to understand his world better and to want to glorify him and how they treat it, as we do that more and more, we turn it into not just a garden that is pure natural, but a garden that is shaped by human creativity. And we start in the Bible in a garden in Genesis 1 and 2, and we end in the Bible in a garden city in Revelation, the garden city of the New Jerusalem. And so what we see is the need for human beings to exercise their God-given potential to enhance this fruitfulness of the earth, to enhance human well-being. That's what we try to promote at the Cornwall Alliance through cornwallalliance.org, our website filled with educational material, and through videos and books and articles and various things like that that we put out.
You've painted a beautiful picture for us, Cal, and we've just got about 2 minutes left, but briefly explain why you believe some of the policies of the current administration are contrary to what Scripture tells us about God's creation and our place in it.
Well, at the very foundational level, I think they start out with the basic assumption that the earth is the result of blind chance over time and therefore is extremely fragile. The Bible doesn't present it that way. It presents it as the product of an infinitely wise creator, an infinitely wise designer, infinitely powerful creator, and infinitely faithful sustainer, who has promised us in Genesis 8, toward the end of the chapter, that as long as heaven and earth endure, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night, will not cease. He's going to sustain the cycles on which human life depends. And the assumption of catastrophic global warming from human addition of a tiny, tiny bit of carbon dioxide to the atmosphere, raising it from 0.28% to today 0.40%, is going to cause dangerous global warming, is really an affront to the Creator. It's a blasphemy of his wisdom and how he made the world. Now, the policies that they prescribed would cause serious harm by preventing the poor around the world from access to the abundant, affordable, reliable energy, especially in the form of electricity, that they need to rise out of poverty. We've addressed this in a petition called Forget Climate Change, Energy Empowers the Poor. This petition is on our website, and I would invite your listeners to come and sign that. Forget Climate Change, Energy Empowers the Poor at cornwallalliance.org.
Wow, well said, Cal, and I think we do need to remember that this does affect those living in poverty around the world, some of these policies. Dr. Cal Beisner, he's the founder and national spokesperson for Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation. Thank you for your time this morning, Cal. We appreciate you.
Thank you, and God bless.
God bless you. 56 minutes past the hour at the Faith Radio Network.